morning again. I'd like to welcome all of you and your toilet paper. No, even if you are stocked. What a privilege it is to still have this type of connection, even if it's through technology. God still wants to do something in us and through us today. And we are living in times that we had heard about. And if there ever was a time to seek God and His Word, it is now. He is our foundation. The Word is our foundation. As we get into the Word of God, let us bow our heads. Gracious Father above, thank you because you are faithful, because you tell us what will happen before it happens. That's one of the things that makes you God. And we ask that you teach us and invite us ever to trust you, ever to understand where we are and where we're going. May you send us your Spirit and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I forget, every night we are gathering on Facebook, on our church Facebook page to pray together at 8 p.m. And then Tuesdays and Thursdays on my personal Facebook page, we have Bible study. And so you are welcome to come and to join and participate. Persecution is better than pestilence. That's an odd sermon title, if you ask me. But if there ever was a time in which people are asking, what's next? It's now. And I praise the Lord because as followers of the only true God, we are not in the dark. Amen? The Bible says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. What does the Bible mean in regards to being a son of the light? Well, light is the equivalent of God's word. It's living according to God's word. It's being led by God's word, not by our feelings, not by our eyes, not by the current of society, but by a thus saith the Lord. And then one of the other things that it says in this verse is in regards to people in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at what time? At night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Who are these kind of people? Well, being asleep means to be spiritually dead, and to be drunk means to be led by false doctrines. I don't know about you, but I want to be led by God's holy word. Amen? But let us, who are of the day, be sober. Meaning it could be that maybe we start of the day, but could be tempted to go to maybe the night. No. We are of the day, and therefore we should be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Our focus should ever be on living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, and telling others about Jesus. And as I say those words, there's a group of Christians that come to mind who fill this description almost to the T. Who were they? They lived in Smyrna. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Revelation today. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. The Bible says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Did you know that everything that's written in the Bible is for a reason? It's not there by coincidence. It's not there because God got bored and said, oh, by the way, you should add this in. No. Everything has a purpose. Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In that same vein, these words that are up on the screen, why would Jesus tell the Christians in Smyrna that he's the first and the last? That he was dead and came back to life? Didn't they get the message the first time he said these words? In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, here in verse 8, it says he's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And in verse 17 and 18, those same words are repeated. Why would Jesus tell them a third time these realities of who Jesus is? He tells them these words because in their time, in the time in which they lived, in church's history, in reference to those who lived in Smyrna, those Christians, they were about to go through some very, very hard times. And just like Jesus went through some hard times, Jesus gave his life, and this would be the lot of many, many Christians. Smyrna. Smyrna is depicted, historically speaking, as we look at the seven churches, from 100 AD to 331 AD. Did you know that John the Revelator ministered and served and preached in Smyrna? That's what we learn from the spirit of prophecy. And when he was there, what he witnessed took him down memory lane. It refreshed his memory to a specific place that wasn't too popular for the Jew, much less for the king of the Jews. What place was it? It was Samaria. Jesus goes to rest by Jacob's well, and a woman, not just any woman, arrives. A Samaritan woman arrives. Jews and Samaritans, not only did they not get along, but they were bitter enemies. When you think of your bitterest enemy, would you want to be near them? Would you ask them for a favor? How about desiring their salvation? Do we desire the salvation of our bitterest enemy? Maybe. Maybe not. I hope so. Actually, I hope that we don't have enemies, much less a bitter enemy. But what if, for their salvation, it required getting close to them? Knowing that it might not only cost you something, it could cost you your very life. Not only did Jesus do this for this woman, Jesus did this for your salvation and for me. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That would make us enemies towards God. And this woman not only recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, she recognizes the sacrifice that he's making for her to have this living water. And thus she's empowered, she's emboldened to make the sacrifice for those who knew who this woman was, and she's willing to put her reputation on the line. She's willing to be ridiculed by her whole city. Can we say she's willing to be persecuted? Why? Because she met a man who told her all the sins that she's ever did, or done rather, and still loved her. Isn't that the same with you and with me? Isn't Jesus the one who tells us all the sins that we've ever done? Which is why Revelation calls him the faithful witness. And still loves us anyway. Jesus doesn't just love us with words. He loves us with the giving of his own life. And what would be required for his life that he gave us? Oh, that's right. Our lives. This sacrifice that Jesus made, this sacrifice that this woman made after meeting Jesus, is at the core of the fabric of these Christians who lived in Smyrna. The Bible says, verse 9 of Revelation 2, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The faithful witness knows our works. The faithful witness knew their works, and he knows what they and we have gone and will be going through for the cause of Christ. Did you know that many Christians believe that Christians won't be going through the tribulation? Well, this verse says that actually these Christians in Smyrna were going through the tribulation or were to go to the tribulation. And when we read through the rest of the book of Revelation, it talks about more tribulation that God's people go through. Did Moses go through the tribulation? Yes, he did. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go through the tribulation? Did Daniel go through the tribulation? Did John the Baptist go through it? Did Jesus go through it? Then what makes us think that we won't go through it? The Bible says that we will go through it, and he will go through it with us. Amen? I told my wife yesterday, nothing is gained without sacrifice. What have we sacrificed for the cause of Christ? How can we be poor but yet rich at the same time? It's an interesting question if you ask me. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is it that the poor in spirit get to go to heaven? Because they're the ones who actually realize they need God. They're the ones whose pride hasn't blinded them to think that they're okay. They recognize that everything else is worthless as long as they have Jesus. They're the ones who realize they need a Savior. Do you need a Savior? I know I do. How about you? This is what made the Smyrnans rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. What is the Bible trying to tell us that? Tell us with that. Is it that God wants us to be Jews? Sorta. Is the Bible saying that we need to convert to Judaism? Not really. So what is the Bible saying? Let's allow the Bible to speak for itself. Paul writes, for he is not a Jew who is one inwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one where? Inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What the Bible is trying to ask us is this: what's going on in our heart? What's in my heart? Is it the love of me or the love of God? Because the Bible continues to talk about the heart in that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks, Luke 6:45. The woman at the well had Jesus in her heart. And this propelled her to share this good treasure with others, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And someone who knows Jesus, loves Jesus, and is also faithful to Jesus can't help but talk about Jesus. There's one piece of verse 9 of chapter 2 in Revelation that is very interesting. But are a synagogue of Satan. What is the synagogue of Satan? Is that some church out there? A little side note. As we've been gathering nightly to pray at 8 p.m. on our Facebook church website, even a Satanist joined us one night. That was very, very interesting. We must be doing something right. The spirit of prophecy tells us, Christ speaks of the church over which Satan presides as a synagogue of Satan. Its members are the children of disobedience. They are those who choose to sin, who labor to make void the holy law of God. It is Satan's work to mingle evil with good and to remove the distinguish between good and evil. Christ would have a church that labors to separate the evil from the good, whose members will not willingly tolerate wrongdoing, but will expel it from the heart and life. What kind of church are we? Are we a church that removes the separation of evil and good so it's all mixed up? Or are we a church that separates it and calls what is good, good, and what is evil, evil? The Revelator continues to share with us from what Jesus shared with him. Do not fear any of those which you are, any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So if these things shouldn't be feared, because here Jesus is telling John, don't fear those things which you are about to suffer. And John then tells us to these Christians in Smyrna, if these things shouldn't be feared, then what or whom should we fear? The Bible is very clear. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's what? All. This is man's what? All. Some would like to say in these last days that we should focus on Jesus all. But my Bible tells me that we should fear God and keep his commandments because this is man's all. We know for a fact that persecution is coming again. Amen? And what is this persecution to come all about? Oh, that's right. It's the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. That's what is at the focus of this persecution to come. So you mean to tell me that we won't be getting persecuted because we're focusing on Jesus all? I want to be part of this blessing that we find in Revelation 2, verse 10. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. The evangelical world is focusing on the wrong Jesus. My Jesus tells me, if you love me, keep my commandments, which includes the fourth commandment, and states to remember to keep the Sabbath holy. This is what the persecution will be over, nothing more and nothing less. Do not fear, Revelation 2, verse 10, any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. This tribulation occurred as prophesied, and it occurred during the reign of Diocletian. And using the prophetic principle of a day equaling a year, that would mean 10 days equals 10 years, and that occurred from 303 AD to 313 AD, as the devil was using Diocletian to wipe out Christianity. Last part of verse 10 says, be faithful until what? Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Those Christians in Smyrna weren't just faithful to God when it was easy. They were faithful to God to the point that it got them killed. They were busy telling others about the life-giving power of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and some of us could be tempted to throw in the towel as it pertains to walking with Jesus. To throw in the towel about our relationship with Jesus. Don't do it. Don't do it. God has only begun to work in your life. Others of us think that we'll always have a certain sin in our lives. We'll always have a certain character flaw. But my Bible tells me that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to then do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus wants to get all of that garbage out of our lives. For the cleansing of all unrighteousness to happen, we got to hold on to Jesus. For He is our only power. We have to hold on to His word. I wonder how much comfort knowing that persecution would not be without end, but rather for only 10 years for these Christians in Smyrna. Why did they have that comfort? Because they trusted in the word of God. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the what? Scriptures might have hope. Some of us are letting go of Jesus way too soon. Some of us are letting go of His word way too soon. Some of us are letting go of His truth way too soon and letting go of His salvation, letting go of hope. I want to let you know that there is hope for you today. Because God hasn't lost hope for you. But He's calling us to be faithful to Him. How long? Until death. Isn't that what our marriage vows say? Till death do us part. Next time you're tempted and temptation is coming, hold on to Jesus until you die. Listen to this. Under the fiercest persecution, these witnesses for Jesus kept their faith unsullied. Though deprived of every comfort, they had no Facebook, they had no Instagram. Shut away from the light of the sun, making their home in the dark, but friendly bosom of the earth, they uttered no complaint. With words of faith, patience, and hope, they encouraged one another to endure privation and distress. The loss of every earthly blessing could not force them to renounce their belief in Christ. Trials and persecution were but steps bringing them nearer their rest and their reward. That's what their witness and testimony was. But my question is, what will be ours? What will be your witness and testimony, and what will be mine? I want my foundation to be rock solid because the storm is coming. The wise man built his house upon the rock. I want to not only say I believe, I want my life to exemplify faith in Jesus and in his holy word. Listen to this quote, it wakes me up as some smelling salts for the Christian. Many who claim to believe the truth will change their opinions in time of peril. Stop right there. Do you claim to believe the truth? I mean, I claim to believe the truth, but here it says that many who claim to believe the truth will change their opinions in times of peril and will take the side of the transgressors of God's law in order to do what? Escape persecution. There will be great humbling of heart before God on the part of everyone who remains faithful and true. How long? To the end. But Satan will so work upon the unconsecrated elements of the human mind that many will not accept the light in God's appointed way. I want to not only claim to believe the truth, I want to live the truth and share the truth until the end. How about you? Verse 11 of Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Oh, how the Holy Spirit is talking to us today. If we would just listen to what he says to the churches, who's the one that isn't hurt by the second death? Oh, that's right. The one who is faithful until death. The one who overcomes by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In this specific church known as Smyrna, that would be loving Jesus so much that it leads you and I to risk our own lives so that others may hear of the everlasting gospel, and that this desire to do so may not be a temporary thing. Why do I say this? Because we're going through a pestilence, and a pestilence is a temporary thing. I want my connection with God to be a permanent thing. I want my witness of Jesus Christ in my life to be a permanent thing. I want to be faithful until death. How about you? You see, persecution is better than pestilence for this very reason. Persecution is the fruit of me being faithful to God, so much so that people want to kill me. Pestilence is just passing through. Now, will these events that we're seeing right before our eyes eventually lead to persecution? I do so believe. Some could be thinking maybe COVID-19 is one of the seven last plagues. And if so, where does that put probation and its closing? I'm so glad that the spirit of prophecy is so clear on these things. According to the spirit of prophecy, we follow this progression. The Sunday law is passed, and thus that starts persecution. And then probation closes. After probation closes, the seven last plagues fall, and thus Jesus returns. Just like when the children of Israel were in Egypt, the last plague, there was deliverance. And in the seventh last plague, number seven, there's deliverance, which is Jesus' second coming. What we are seeing are contractions, but the contractions are not the seven last plagues. The Sunday law will soon be passed, and then probation will be closed. And the interesting thing about probation being closed is that nobody will know about it. Not even the devil will know that probation has closed. Do you remember when Noah entered the ark? Was it raining that day like it is today? No, it wasn't. He was in the ark how many days before the rains came? And he was in there 7 days. 7 days in the ark. The ark had shut while everybody outside was buying and selling, marrying and giving into marriage. And Jesus says that his return will be just like that. And that's good to know as we consider what our immediate future looks like. If the economy will recover. Which is much to pray about, because once we get to normal, it will not be normal. It will be a new normal. Just like when 9/11 happened, life after 9/11 has not been the same. There was a new normal after that. And so too here with this pestilence, there will be an essence of normalcy, but it will be a new and different normalcy. And this is time to pray, church family. I mean, before COVID hit, the conference was already looking at combining districts and different office personnel at the conference office to make sure that things are covered. That was before. Just recently, we know that soon pastors will be laid off. I don't know if I'm preaching my last sermon. This is the reality of the days in which we're living in. Gladstone camp meeting is now virtual. That is the new normal. Am I saying that we should be worried? No. Not by any means. But we need to pray for our conference. We should ever, as much as we can, be faithful in our tithes and offerings. Just our church budget this past month, we were $8,000 short. That was just church budget. I don't know how our tithe was. But if tithes was bad before COVID, we anticipate a similar trend. If we were having a history class, we'd talk about how this person reigned at such and such a time. This person did this, that person did that. But we don't do that with someone very significant in our time. Who would that be? Trump. As a native New Yorker, I've heard about Trump for a long time. As a kid, he was typically on the front page of the newspaper, never on the back page, because the back page was reserved for the sports, and that would absorb my time, too much time, to the point that I had to put those stuff away. I would enjoy hearing some news about the Donald. Maybe on even some programs of Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leitch. He had his ups and his downs, his real estate empire, his venture into TV, and even had his own program, almost his own network, NBC. What was the name of that TV show he had? Oh, that's right. The Apprentice. What was that show about? Basically doing everything so that you can get what? The job. So that you can get hired and not fired. I'll come back to that. And I state the following, not as a political statement, but as a prophetic statement. For the record, I didn't even vote for either presidential candidate this past presidential election 4 years ago, and I'll leave that at that. But there were some things that did catch my attention during the Republican debate, presidential debate. Megyn Kelly asked presidential candidate Donald Trump a question. And the question was this. Are you a Republican? And he had a lot of trouble with that question. Why? Because he wasn't one. But he knew there was no way he would be winning the presidency without the Republican nomination. He'd never win it as an independent. So what do you do if you're not a Republican, but yet you know to get the job, to get hired, you need to do something? Well, here's what he did. He spoke Republicanese, yet not being Republican. What did he do? He spoke things that identified with the Republican Party. And here's another element that's critical, that was critical for him getting the job, that was critical and integral to the Republican base. What was that? The evangelical leadership. Christians. Trump, a Christian? Not be blinded. 2 Corinthians? These are basic things. I mean, he got chided so much for that this last year he was asked a question about what his favorite book of the Bible was, and he learned his lesson. He said, oh, all of them are my favorite. I really am blessed through all of them. Why do I talk about Trump? Political purposes? History has a way of repeating itself. He reminds me of a certain emperor. This artist's rendition is of Constantine. Was Constantine a Christian? Not really, even if he claimed to be. But what did Constantine do to appease the people and have power? I'll tell you what he did. He spoke Christianese. How so? He passed the first law regarding the Sabbath of being on Sunday, therefore thus uniting pagans and Christians and bringing peace into his empire. What's interesting in these days in which we live in is regardless of which presidential candidate you support, there's something with these rallies. It's almost as if there's a frenzy. A frenzy that's reminiscent of another frenzy in Scripture when a mob then shouts out, crucify it. Speculation, Pastor? Conjecture, Pastor? Here's what I do know. Persecution came during the time of these Christians in Smyrna, and the Bible predicts that persecution is coming and coming soon. And the Bible tells us exactly what the persecution will be over. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, there's something that we have trouble with these days. And it has to do with God's law. It has to do with Jesus. And here's the thing about God's law and Jesus. You can't separate them. Because God's law is a representation of God's character. And what's interesting is that, do you remember what Satan's argument was in heaven? He said, God is not love, God's law is not fair, and God's law cannot be kept. And as we know God's sanctuary, we start here, the altar of burnt offering, then the water laver. We come into the holy place, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense. That's the most holy place, the holy place rather. Here, this last compartment is the most holy place that has the Ark of the Covenant. In regards to the sanctuary, where is God's law? That would be right here. And yet, most of Christianity would have us focus on here. But where is Jesus? He's not here. He's here. He's in the most holy place. In fact, he's there for a couple purposes. One, he's there praying so that God's word and spirit and grace may transform us so that we are in conformity with the law of God. And some people may say, well, that's too much to ask, Pastor. You almost sound like you're talking about perfection. We can't be perfect. Whoa, that sounds a little bit like the argument that Lucifer used in heaven. Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Ellen White writes that we should be as perfect in our sphere as God is in his sphere. Does that mean we focus on being perfect? No, we focus on loving God. We focus on loving our neighbor as ourselves. So much so that self is taken out of the way. Why is this of any significance? Because persecution isn't going to be over the cross. Persecution isn't going to be over baptism. Persecution isn't going to be over God's word or the Holy Spirit or over prayer. Persecution is over God's law, specifically the Sabbath. What a time to be mindful of where we are. Solomon wrote, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Fear God and give him glory. Fear God and keep his commandments. I know I've given you a lot today. But I'm not preaching for a paycheck. I'm preaching for my salvation and for yours. James, he wrote, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who do what? Love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus came to this earth because he loves you. Jesus went to Samaria because he loved that woman and the rest of the Samaritans. The woman went back to tell all of those who knew her about this Jesus. Why? Because Jesus loved her and them. My question is, who will be telling others about Jesus in these last moments of freedom before persecution comes? I want that to be me. Do you want that to be you? May the love of Jesus, may the love of his word, may his Holy Spirit move us today to tell the world of not only of things to come, but of where we are going. I don't know about you, but I'm bound for the promised land. How about you? If that is your desire, I'd like you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 620. You don't have to turn, but I do. I am on Jordan's stormy banks.
I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and I am bound for the promised land. Oh, all the wide extended plain shines one eternal day. There Christ the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Savior's face and in rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Fill with delight my raptured soul, here no longer stay. Those Jordan's waves around me roam, fearless I'd launch away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Father, we have made our minds up today. What we are seeing is your word being fulfilled, the prophecies unraveling right before our eyes. Father, as the woman who came to the well, thirsty for the Savior, thirsty for forgiveness, thirsty for a purpose and a future and a hope, we come to our Savior today. And as we've spent some time learning about these Christians who risked everything for their Savior, who risked everything for the lost. May you move us, O God, in these last moments of freedom to tell those who know not the Savior. Move us, O God. Bless your church. And may we be ready as children of the day and not of the night. May we be ready for when Jesus comes. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you and keep you. And have a most wonderful Sabbath. Thank you so much for joining with us. And may you continue seeking the Lord while he may be found.